as many of you know, we've been talking about the identity and the building of the house of prayer. And our foundational scripture was found in Isaiah 56. And just a quick review, in Isaiah 56, it talks about these foreigners, eunuchs and foreigners and strangers in the land. It says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, in verse 7, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And this is really a picture, if you will, of announcement of how far God's grace will extend in the day approaching his second coming. That the reference to foreigners and eunuchs are those who have no posterity, no ability to have sons and daughters, and no interest or stake in the commonwealth of Israel. Those that are completely unqualified or unable to qualify themselves. Even when you talk about foreigners in this sense, it's those who are worshiping pagan gods and doing involved in demonic worship. My grace is sufficient that in that hour, those who hear the cry and they're as far away as they can be, humanly speaking, there's grace to adopt and receive them into my family. I mean, that's if you will, why he uses the most extreme. And everybody in between gets to do it too. So this is just an announcement of God's grace. And, you know, those who worship demons and observe pagan customs can get in. There's hope for us, right? Okay. Yeah. I want to give you, if you will, a basic definition of house of prayer, because I think this will help us as we go forward. Because whether we acknowledge it, and right now the church by and large isn't acknowledging it, but in time and eternity, God identifies at the highest place of our identity. He identifies his church as the house of prayer. Okay, in Springfield, the Hop Springfield, this ministry is not, and that's not what this is really about specifically this morning anyhow, is that we aren't the house of prayer. Okay, if I were explaining to someone in the big picture from God's perspective, the house of prayer is the church of Jesus Christ who's actively involved with Jesus. Okay, we are, if you will, like a gas station, okay, that's thrown a little fuel on a fire that's been going a lot longer than we've been here, will burn a lot brighter if we agree with God's heart, and will continue to go on far after you know, we're doing something else. The house of prayer is God's identity for the church in the hour that Jesus returns, and that reality is being, if you will, expanded across the nations of the earth, even in this day and hour. If we go back to 1999, when the house of prayer in Kansas City begun, and people hadn't even necessarily heard that much about it, literally across the nation and the nations of the earth, thousands of houses of prayer have emerged in the last decade, in the last 12, 15 years. Houses of prayer. Every city now has got somebody stirring. We've been invited, as some of you heard, or we've been invited to help start and fuel some hearts in Bloomington for a house of prayer. We're a baby house of prayer, barely crawling along, and somebody else who's a little bit behind us has now said, we need help, and Kirk called us and said, can you go help birth another house of prayer and fuel other houses of prayer and help? The prayer movement in the earth is not about a ministry focus or a building or a structure. It is about the church of Jesus Christ coming into her identity in a simple, basic function. And that basic function is this. This is the definition of the house of prayer. God speaks and our hearts are moved. And when God speaks and our hearts are moved, we speak what God says back to him and into the earth. And when we speak and our hearts are moved, because we speak and back to God, God's heart is moved, and then he releases his blessing and his resources in the earth. That literally is the operation of house of prayer in its simplest form. Now, I'll say it again. God speaks and our hearts are moved. Because our hearts are moved, we speak what God says. God is moved because we partner, we agree, we are aligning ourselves to speak what He says, and then He releases, He opens His hand, and His resources and His blessings come to bear on that which is before us and among us and around us. Okay? Now, the dynamic here is that, first of all, most people have a concept of prayer, but it's not a lifestyle of prayer. It's part of what we do in a little way, but life has so much more other things going on that it takes a very, very small portion of our time, our focus, our attention to actually be people committed to prayer. And God is a God who is committed to His house being a house of prayer. So the Spirit of God right now in the earth and in Springfield and in my heart and yours is drawing us into the place of an expanding understanding of agreeing with Him so that He can release His kingdom. Jesus will not return. God's blessing and His kingdom in fullness will not happen. The government of earth does not receive the government of heaven without a people who are hearing what heaven is saying and releasing it on the earth. That is the centrality of the way His kingdom works forever. Not it became a good idea because Mike Bickle heard about it, or Lou Eagle heard about it, or Lauren Cunningham heard about it. Those are all people who are involved in international ministry, but it was long before it began in the garden. When there was this dominion mandate given to man to rule over all of God's creation, to name everything and to put things in order and to exercise His dominion. And He didn't do it by thinking at things. He did it by communing with God and proclaiming, praying for those things to be released on the earth. That was the beginning of the age. If you look at the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel started with a prayer meeting. So what do you mean? Well, they went to a mountain, and the mountain's on fire, and there's thunder. Okay, this mountain, if you will, is a picture of that Revelation 5 where there's thunder and there's lightning and there's rumblings. It's a diminished picture, but it's this fiery mountain representing the throne of God. The central place of governance for all eternity and for all the kingdom is the throne of God. Everything emanates from that. And so these Israelites are drawn to the mountain, and basically God says, come up here, and it's rumbling and lightning, and he identifies them and gives them their identity and their name and their law, all from the place of a prayer meeting. Meet with me. Come meet with me. That's what He said. And then, of course, He called Moses up, and they met some more. If you look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus' ministry starts with a prayer meeting in the desert. I mean, if you think about it, He went out, the first thing He did, He goes out into the desert for 40 days. We can even say, when He comes out in the desert, it says He went up to the desert. But what is He doing out there? We know He's fasting, but He's meeting with God, and in the midst of meeting with God, confronting Him. It begins, the end of the age is where the prayer meeting rises to such a reality that the Spirit and the Bride together in unison say, come. Okay, that is the culmination of the end of the age. Spirit and the Bride say, come. Said differently, the Holy Spirit has moved upon the church in such a way that she is maturely standing in her identity as the partner, the marriage partner, the bride of Christ. And she is saying with understanding, come. Come near us, God, with intimacy. Come to us, God, with revival. And come for us, God, for the second coming and the catching away for the marriage. A feast for the marriage of the Lamb. He's the threefold come that we are growing in understanding of, and we're part of. We, beloved, if you don't agree with this, it's not going to not happen. Okay? It's going to happen. If you relegate some religious mindset to some religious mindset that says, well, other people are called to pray and not me, it's still going to happen, but you're going to miss out on something. This isn't about your salvation hanging in the balances. But the parable you want to look at, so you can understand what it is about, is the one that speaks of 10 virgins. All of them virgins, meaning they all are cleansed. They're all pure before God. And they all have lanterns. Okay, ministries of God. But 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And if you will, the foolish ones have no oil for their lamp, and the wise ones have oil for their lamp. Said differently, they have personal history with God in the place of intercession, in the place of hearing what God has to say, their heart being moved, speaking because their hearts move, moving God's heart, and releasing the resources that God has for them. God will not release what he has in fullness to us or to you without that process going on. Because it's all about relationship. And so the idea that we have the American paradigm of our prayer list, God, give me, thank you very much, see you later. Would you not pray? Really? Was your heart moved by God? Well, no, I got my list to him, so I go on my day. Good luck with that. But ultimately, God is not required to respond to that type of prayer life. Because God is the God who wants relationships. He's the Father. Even the revelation of your identity speaks of relationship. As sons of God, as the bride of Christ, there's an intimacy, there's an authority, there's an interaction that he wants us to apprehend. And outside of it, our tendency is religion. You know, our best tendency is routine. Our best tendency is to try to fulfill a spot or follow a rule so that thereby we can't be disqualified. In that mindset, we're already disqualified. Because you can't earn it. He wants to relate with you. He wants you to come before him. He wants us to come before him as a house of prayer. I have elaborated on my definition way longer than I thought I would. Now, God says, talk to me. Because the bottom line is, when we look at this picture from God's perspective, if it's not a house of prayer, it's not his house. Now that might sound a little sketchy for you, but understand this word, house. Because the house, we picture comes to our mind, and we'll go, oh, it means this or it means that. If you actually look at the word in the Hebrew, the word means household. Okay? Family. My family will be a household of prayer. If you put that in there, sounds a little different, feels a little different, doesn't it? My family, the family of God, the family that I am creating, my sons, daughters, my wife, my friends, we will be a family of prayer. Our household will interact with the Father as a central reality of everything else we do. Okay? And that is so foreign to our thinking. I'm asking God right now, even as I'm speaking to you, God, give us grace to move that direction. Because that's not how we function most of the time. That's just not it. God, I've got this thing called my life, and it's kind of like this boat that's flowing down the river. And every time I see something I want, I just grab it, I bolt it onto my boat, and I keep going. I just bolt another thing on, and if something gets old and I don't, well, I keep it off. But I just keep adding to this monstrosity of thing called my life that I'm trying to manage. And the boat's leaning to this side, and it's leaning to that side. And God says, hey, let's sink this boat and get on me. I am the boat. Let's just sink your boat. I am the ship. I am the vehicle. I am the reason, the purpose, the motivation, the fuel, and the goal. Me. And literally he revealed it in the Old Testament when he said, I am your portion. He said, I want to be your delight. I want to be. So this house of prayer is basically, even for the church, is a place where we're saying, I'm not ministry focused. I, as much as I might be focused on widows and orphans, or family, or worship, or music, we can't be focused on stuff first. It has to be him first and stuff second. And that's just, we're not wired that way automatically. Because if we get a purpose, I mean, anybody who gets in these disciples tell me, you're just so driven. You know, you're going after something. It's like, well, I don't know how else to be. Okay? Until I realize that if I go after him first, then I have energy for that other stuff, and there's a whole much, much larger measure of grace and peace in my life for those other things. Him first. And so the first commandment being returned to first place is, in essence, what the Holy Spirit is doing through the house of prayer in the earth, because that's God's plan. Now, since this picture, if you will, of my house, my household, should be a family of prayer, that there's an understanding that I want to say, because I talked a little bit about it already, but I want to go into it, and that is, our hearts are supposed to be moved by God's word. Okay? And I say supposed to be, because it was probably, I don't know, the last month or two, some of you guys have might have prayed with me. I was just wrestling, and I was saying, God, I want to have the fear of the Lord. That's what I was actually saying. God, I want your word. I want your presence. The fear of the Lord is something that Scripture instructs us to have. And I'm looking at it going, I don't have the fear of the Lord. And in some translations, it's actually said that God honors those who tremble at his word. And I'm thinking, I haven't ever trembled at your word. Now, I'm just being real here, okay? I'm sorry, you may do that. I don't, and I'm thinking, it's not okay with me because it's not okay with God. There's something about the revelatory release of the power of God's word that the Holy Spirit brings on that's supposed to cause the human heart to be empowered, if you will, and stirred up to believe for something greater because God said it, and that means it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in me, to me, and through me. And I'm recognizing I'm devoid of that in a great degree. Now, I'm thanking the Lord for that at the same time, repenting, because I don't want to be that way. But I basically feel like I heard the Lord. I don't think the church is at home. That my word becomes a boom. That my word becomes something else other than the living and active sword that I created to be able to divide joints and marrow and soul and spirit, even to the penetrating. And it's like, God, I am not being penetrated. And so the if you will, powerlessness in prayer that we experience as a church, by and large, is due to we're not moved by the Word of God. That's a big deal. Jesus is a living. When we actually, and I've heard this, and now I believe it, the journey into becoming a person with a lifestyle of prayer, the very first destination, the first stop on that journey is face-to-face with your own prayerlessness. That's, if you are stirred at all, and you may or may not be, I might just be rambling to you, if that's fine, you know, that's between you and Jesus, Holy Spirit. But if the thought of being a person of prayer in any way stirs you up, get ready for the first destination when you decide to write your name on the line and say, I'll come in and pray for an hour, or I'll take 3 hours to pray, or whatever the Lord puts on your heart, the first thing you'll discover is you are barren in prayer most of the time. That's the next thing you discover is so is everybody else. And the shame that the enemy would want to try to bring on you because of that has got to be overcome to realize that this is. And I'll give you the best story, because this is the identity that the Lord wants to instill in us. And that is, what did he do with Jacob? Okay? Because this is about a name change. This really is about getting God's perspective on what our identity is to be. Jacob's name meant supplanter. Okay? Better word, manipulator. Okay? Greater description, one who is self-centered. And about what he can get for himself. The self-help, self-improvement, self-centered lifestyle. You know, I could say the modern day, whatever. You know, I could use 101, you know, things that we do, whether it's, you know, the gym or Pinterest or whoever else. You know, I'm focused on getting something for me. Okay? Like the culture that we're called to be like and are influenced heavily by. Okay? But he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God to the point where his hip is knocked out of joint. He limps for the rest of his life, but he gets a new name, and that new name is Israel, or God prevails. Okay? That is, if you will, a little snapshot. If you are involved and want to continue on the path that I'm describing, that is a snapshot of every one of ours. Process. We will wrestle with God, and our self-centered, self-preserving, self-manipulating a lifestyle will have to be surrendered so that God prevails in all that we are called to be and do. And I just believe it's a great picture, but the reality of it is the wrestling has to come. And I can say my personal experience has been I have avoided the wrestling on more than one occasion because it looks messy and it's going to take energy. And, you know, maybe, you know, my weakness will be exposed. Maybe, you know, all of the things that I'm doing to prop up my image to myself and others will have to be chopped down in the moment where I realize it's not about me. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about, because when you get there, it's like, oh, I met people, and I walk with people, and many of you have, and when you get them to that point where they're getting ready to say, it's not about me anymore. Some rejoice it, and others go, we'll talk about that later. You know, and we come back around, and, you know, as a counselor, a coach, whatever you want to call it, pastor for years, so many people I see come back to that spot and go, hey, can we pick this up later? And you don't see him again for a year, year and a half, and they go, wait a minute, oh, we're back to this spot. Where are you? Were when you left? No, we've come by the ground. You have to put your back to that place that Jesus called your cross, where crucifixion, where putting to death, self-centered living is on your plate. And that's really the big picture, and that's what I'm trying to say, not about our house, but about what the Holy Spirit is up to. The reason why I feel like it's necessary to say these things, number one, my heart is stirred with them, but number two, so that when it shows up, you can agree with it, receive grace, and get through it. See, boredom, I love this. I this isn't original to me, but I love it so much, I'm going to say it like it's mine. It's been born again in you, see. That the boredom, because that's what we find out, barrenness and boredom in prayer is what we discover by ourselves when we actually set ourselves to pray for an extended period of time. Boredom is not a wall that will stop us. It is a veil where the man Jesus is waiting just on the other side of, and we have to persist to go through it in order to encounter him in the deeper way that we desire. And that's it. And most of us stop at our boredom. We come up with this or that excuse. I'm not made of them all. I can tell you what they are. Well, I'm just not made. Well, I don't connect that way. Well, you know, that works for some people. You know, whatever. The list. I'm the author of it, okay? I'll give it to you if you want it. But the bottom line is, none of it is real or legitimate because there is no thing that confronts you as a human that isn't common to man. That's what Scripture says. But he says, in every trial, temptation, testing, situation, there is grace given to overcome and break through. That's what house of prayer, that's what a household that contends, that's the essence of their existence. And that's what God is going to establish here in Springfield. Now, the ramifications are manifold, okay? Because first off, it becomes personal. God, you're identifying me as house of prayer. You obviously don't know me. I'm more like the outhouse of prayer, okay? I'm not connected at all in that place, okay? But if you say it so, I'll begin to say it so. Our first position is to say, God, I want to be moved by your word. And if we're not moved by his word, the ability to say, what is desensitizing our heart? What are we putting in our soul that is moving us in place instead of God's word? And this is an evaluation that we should be doing in an ongoing way. But I'm telling you, I'm doing it like I've never done it right now. Because there are things that are good, but not profitable, as Paul says. That are permissible, but not productive. And so that's why part of the Sermon on the Mount foundational lifestyle for Christians who are vibrantly connected with God includes fasting means voluntary weakness, doing without things that fuel our soul in order to have him be the primary fuel of our soul. Okay? And I'm telling you, food is a great one, but so is the internet, so is your iPhone, so is your favorite television show, so is your, you know, group of social connectivity, whatever that might be, however you socially network or socially connect. If we're looking for others in the place of God, then what we'll do is we'll fill that hole and desensitize ourselves to that which we were made for, interaction with him. And so this is just the process, if you will. For myself personally, I'm going, okay, God, I'm ready. This is how I'm doing it. And this kind of works out. Again, this is just my personal. This is how it works out, though. For probably the last 3-4 weeks, I've been sensing the Lord drawing me into Himself in a consecrated time of fasting. Okay? And so I'm like, okay, Lord. And I started to fast a little bit because IHOP Kansas City right now is doing a magnificent teaching on the book of Daniel, a prophetic revelation on the book of Daniel about the end times, about the generation in the earth. It's awesome. And they did a 21-day Daniel fast up to it. And so when I was in California with House of Prayer leaders out there, I Daniel fasted that time, and I felt my heart coming alive. But I didn't stick with it when I got back, for whatever reason. But I'm asking, Lord, what is it that you have me do? As I'm realizing, I'm just going to shut out all the other input for a while. And I realized, Labor Day is tomorrow, holiday, I'll start Tuesday. That's kind of, I usually start confessing a few days ahead of time. I'm going to start a fast that day. Number one, to get my mind around it, to receive grace, and just to kind of make an announcement to, anybody who wants to invite me to pizza or whatever, I'm going to start with food, Because pizza is my nemesis, in case you're wondering, all right? My favorite food, I live on it. I can eat it breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I do sometimes, and the reality of it is, I'm going to be fasting it for it. I'm already thinking about it. And so when I realized, I said, Tuesday, what day is that? September 3rd, that would be great. And then I said, 21 days. That's normally the fast that the Lord has now, 21 days. The 21st day is September 24th. If you've been traveling with me this road for the last 8 years, you'll understand. September 24th was the first day, was the day I received the dream, or if you will, the encounter in God that put that on the wall, that God wants to visit this city with revelation. In 2004, 9/24 was the day this all basically started. And I'm in the place of asking the Lord to reboot this thing called the House of Prayer in Springfield. He leads me on a 21-day fast, and this 21-day fast will end on the 24th, the very day that all started. God's up to something. Okay. Now, I want to invite you to the degree that you have grace. This isn't, except for, I'll say, those who consider themselves on staff, I'm going to invite you a little stronger. Enter into a fast. Okay. Those are volunteering. Ask the Lord how you could enter into a fast. But together, I'm going to do it, but together I believe God has something for us. Even as today, we're standing up here, and in most ministries, the idea of 6 different people coming up and having something from the Lord is kind of rare, because usually there's a dude and maybe a secondary dude or dudette, and that's about it. Okay? But instead, we've got different people, different things from the Lord, because we're doing this in a new family dynamic where every joint supplies and everybody's part matters. And there is a different, if you will, understanding of God's household that we're trying to cultivate and release in the earth right here. So even to the degree that you say, well, I don't do it that way, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. If that means, you were fasting Facebook, then that's what you're fasting, There's something that would be of a greater a place. So last night, I get a phone. I get a text, and all these stories are tying in. Actually, Kirk Bennett calls. That's when he says, the first one. A guy named Darian Somerville. Okay, you guys don't know who he is, but he'll be here. I met him at the J-Hop. You guys probably met Darian in St. Louis when we met. But Darian, his family are musicians and athletes. Okay, worship leaders. And professional football players. A guy named Ian Gold is one of his cousins. There's another guy that's one of his cousins. These guys are pro athletes and professional worship leaders. He gets radically wrecked by God in the last few years. Actually, one of his cousins who's a pro athlete says to him, what would it take for you to just to go into full-time ministry and carry this message that you're carrying? And he gives him a figure. The guy says, it's yours. Now go be who you're called to be and go do this thing and carry this message in worship and prayer and revelation. Okay? So he texted me last night. He goes, hey man, how you doing? I'm really thinking about it. I mean, I was just thinking about the guy, and he texted me. And I'm like, oh man, what's up? I'm pondering in my mind, what's going to happen, what's going on these next 20 days. And he says, I'm in the greatest seer, revelatory, prophetic season that I've ever been in my life. God is showing me things. There's incredible clarity and vision coming, and I want to talk to you about it. Think there's something, I feel a special connection with you, with what he said about some things. And we felt that when we were in St. Louis. And I'm thinking, and I texted him, man, it's kind of funny because I'm getting ready to start a fast with that. specific detail, God, your prophetic revelation, your direction, the clarity on vision, what you have for us. So he said, I'll call you tomorrow. I got a phone call with him tonight. I don't know what all it's going to be, but I'm going to let you in the process. So we are connected, beloved. Your dreams are my dreams. The Holy Spirit inspiring you to pray is inspiring me to continue to pray. The Holy Spirit stirring up Steve to say, as busy a man, as a guy working 60 hours a week, I know God wants me to contend for healing, and I'm going to do what I can. It inspires me to say, we're going to go after this, guys. Okay? The dreams and revelations of anything that God has for us comes when we together share them corporately, contend for them together, and see God bless and release it together. As our eternal identity, God wants us to interact deeply with his heart. And for the most part, we don't know how to do that. But together, I believe God is going to give us the understanding of how to do that. And we're going to do it in family. We're going to do it as brothers and sisters. And the picture, though, first has to be, well, it's really Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, if you got a Bible, this is kind of, I think I got it down here. That's it. You turn the page, maybe think you're not going slow. That's it. There you go. You can turn so big, maybe you're not turning. That's good. Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with splendor. Put on your garments, or clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Jerusalem, the holy city, uncircumcised and defiled, will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. I just hear that. That just resonating within me. Awake, awake. Free yourself and shake off these things that are causing, that are stealing your affection and stealing your attention. My personal journey is the only one I can refer to, but I got a feeling I'm not the only one who's walking. I got a feeling that I'm not the only one who's walking. We'll close with this, Isaiah 30. Try to find that one too. I think I got it. Yeah, I so deviated from the notes that I don't even know what else is still written, so I'll just go there again. I try to write them all down, but when they come to me too fast. Yeah, it is. 18 and 19. This is, and you know, I'll say it this way, because I want to make sure you have this picture, that there are blessings that God intends to release over your life. But his methodology is to starve you out until you ask him. Now that might sound a little harsh, but think of it this way. A good parent, when you were trained in Mason, and he said, I want something, did you give it to him? Or did you say, how do you ask? Have you ever heard that story before? How do you ask? Just because you're whining, Mason, doesn't mean you get what you asked for. He doesn't whine anymore, right? You're way past that. Never. Daddy, there's no whining. There's no whining in prayer room. There's no whining in house prayer. You don't just give it to them because they're whining. When they come and stand before you and say, may I please ask? You go, oh, I've got to reward you because you understand now there's a right way to get what it is that you desire. Okay? That really, that parenting picture is very much the same picture that God has for his church. Come before me. Stand courageously and boldly in my identity as my bride, as my son, as my daughter, and ask as if you expect me to give you that which you're asking for. And see if I will not deliver it to you. That's what the scripture is saying in Isaiah 30. Verse 18 and 19. It says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Verse 19, people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. When you cry for help, when you recognize that there is a cry of expectancy that isn't a whine. You know, as a matter of fact, those of you who have whines, you know, what happens like when they whine, you're like, I mean, you know, I know there's times, do whatever you can to shut them up, but you know, the right thing is to do, I can't reward negative behavior because it'll set in place bad things for them. A good parent goes, as much as I would like to just give them whatever to shut them up, you know, feeding that candy bar right now will just cause more problems later. Okay? So right now, I have to explain and train in that moment. You have to come before me, and you have to say it in a way that I know you're honoring my procedures and my processes. That's gone. It's gone. It's not like you have to perform, but literally, he's like, do you come because you're whining? Do you come because you don't like something? Or do you come because I'm good, and my goodness is what you're basing your life on? My goodness is what you're expecting everything that's necessary to come forth from. My goodness is your hope. My nearness to you is your good. And that's what he wants. Come near. Come near. Come near. Even when, and I think the call is still, when John the Revelator, in Revelation 4, was in spirit on the Lord's day, there was a door open in heaven, and he heard a voice. And the voice he heard said, come up here. I believe that's still the voice of the Spirit for us in this hour. Come up here. Let us meet together. Let us spend time in this thing. Because going forward, it doesn't matter what sphere of ministry that you have. As I said before, God is going to frustrate the plans that are made outside of him. Or the enemy will use the plans of man to become idolatry in your life, to keep your heart dull from these claims of God. And those are things that we have to be aware of. You know, when people tell me, I was just so blessed, I didn't do anything, and God blessed me, and God blessed me there, I'm going, okay, what else? And God blessed me this, and I have this, and I have that, and I have that. Really? What are you doing with your time? Man, I'm just taking care of this and that, and I'm working on this, and working on that, really? You spend time, you just blessed me so much, whoa. You don't spend any relationship with God, and all this stuff that is consuming your life, your time, your motivation, your focus, your energy, is somehow a blessing from God? I think not. It's material stuff, but if it has no eternal significance and your heart isn't alive at the word of God and you're not being moved by his emotions, I'm telling you, you're trapped in your own stuff. And there's testimony after testimony after testimony of people that said, I got rid of the stuff and I'm alive to God. And I knew that one this week. I was going after this, and this. I don't care if I'm living in a shack. I don't care whatever. I'm alive to God. Nothing else matters. My priorities have been rewired in the place where I found out God loves me and that my heart is moved in his word and his heart is moved when I speak his word. I have that level of influence in eternity and on the Genesis 1 creator God. I really like this relationship. I want to do it more. And that stuff was sucking the life out of me. I had to wash it and clean it and pay insurance on it. I had to put it up and build a barn for it. You know, it's like the person that said, hey, you know, I got the farm, I've got all this grain, what are you going to do? I just build bigger barns. He says, you fool. Why your life's going to be perfect? You don't need a bigger barn. You need your heart bigger. You need your heart enlarged in love in relationship with God. That's what I'm going after, guys. It's kind of scary. Because, you know, the devil tells me, just so you know, that all you guys are going to hate me and you're going to run away. Okay? Now, just letting you know, I still got to do it, even if you do. But well, it is kind of funny, but not when you're in the midst of it. You know, I had to call somebody last week and say, "Hey, I love you," just to hear if they said, "Well, I hate you" or not, just to make sure they didn't. Because this is, you know, and I think it's important maybe to say, I don't want to be sound like a martyr, but I've had more warfare. I probably got 4 hours of sleep last night just fighting to get peace. Because I was going to bed thinking about the ministry. And there's an enemy who doesn't want the church of God to awaken to her life. And I was like, you know, when I am confronted by principalities and powers in my dream life, I just know we must be doing something right. That's just my personal testimony, is that when it's all dull or ain't nothing going on, I'm like, well, I'm just dull, there's nothing going on. But when I'm coming alive to something in God, and all of a sudden, at every turn, you know, somebody might have heard, my phone got stolen this week, I mean, just all kinds of stuff happened, and I'm thinking, now, yes, it did get returned to me. A little marinara sauce on it, but other than that, it was good. And for the prayers of the saints. But the reality of it is, when we're meeting with resistance, it's because we are approaching a breakthrough. And I believe that's what God has for us. So I know I've grown longer than I intended to. Please stand with me. Thank you for your patience this morning.